Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Amen. I'm already having a wonderful and blessed day. It is good to be with you today. I love when I'm not with you, okay? Because when I'm not with you, it means I get to be upstairs with the most amazing kids on the planet, and I love every single one of them. They are so much fun. And today, we're going to bring a little bit of that in, I hope. I hope you enjoyed the fun we've had already this week as we celebrate Family Sunday. I'm trying to turn the tide here a little bit because we noticed a trend that sometimes on Family Sunday, the families don't come. I'm like, well, that defeats the purpose of Family Sunday. So we're going to try and make it a little more intentional and include the kids and make it fun and all that kind of good stuff. So today, we are going to talk about my title this morning is Live Like the People of God. And I want to bring you to the book of Ephesians. Pastor Craig did an awesome series through the book of Ephesians last fall in like November time. And I loved getting to check in on that. I don't get to hear it live, so I get to check in on it after the fact. But today, I want to bring us back to that church in the city of Ephesus. In fact, if I've got a map of Ephesus, and in just so you get a sense of where we are, that little peninsula that's marked Galatia is the modern-day country of Turkey. And Ephesus is right there. It's a coastal town, but Ephesus was also super important because it was also a major commerce place. There were several major arterial roads that connected through Ephesus, and Ephesus also had a port. So Ephesus was a really important place of commerce. There was a ton of traffic going in and through there, and it was kind of like an important town. I think of it, it's kind of like Casper, like everything in Wyoming seems to funnel through Casper. And we love that. Like, we love our community, don't we? Amen. Like, thank God for this community. Thank God for what he's doing here in our city. And I love that. In the city of Ephesus, Paul's first visit to Ephesus was recorded in Acts 19, and he shows up there, and he encounters a small group of disciples, but this turns into a two-year stay. And this is kind of unusual for Paul on his missionary journeys. A lot of times he was in and out of places quicker than that. But Ephesus was special for a few reasons. Theologians actually say that the book of Ephesians is like the high watermark, like the pinnacle of Paul's presentation of the gospel and the theology of this new covenant church experience. And so what we're going to encounter as we get into that is some amazing things. Look at Acts 19, verses 8 and the first half of verse 9. It says this. It says, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. Raise your hand if you can be obstinate sometimes. Anyone out there? All right. Raise your hand if you don't know what obstinate means. All right. That's okay. It means you're stubborn, right? I got a little bit of that. My aunt always called me obstinate when I was a kid. Some of them became obstinate, and they refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. By the way, the way there, you can see it's in capital letters. And that was a nickname for the followers of Christ. Because Jesus said, hey, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so followers of Christ, like, they referred to them, their community, as the way. Like, we're the people of the way. We're going to follow Jesus. And it says this. It says, so Paul left them. The them being the people in the synagogue. They got a little, we don't want to hear what you have to say. And so Paul, if in the middle of verse 9 there, it says, he took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Look at that last statement. That is phenomenal. All the Jews and Greeks. By the way, we're going to talk about this some today, but when we hear the Greeks there, it means everyone who wasn't a Jew. This is a way of saying that Paul's ministry, while he was stationed in Ephesus, saturated the entire Roman province of Asia. It's not what we think of as Asia today. In fact, there's a map of it, and it covered that whole swath of land that covers Ephesus all the way inland to Colossae, and so much of a very important part of the world at that time heard the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean everyone responded. That doesn't mean everyone bowed their knee to Jesus and said, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to accept your gift of life through the cross. But everyone had the chance. Everyone heard the message. And you know what, church? Part of our, you know, helping everyone find and follow Jesus, that's what they were doing in that whole region out there. That's about a 200-mile square of land, with some major cities of the day in that. Now, there was something, there's a church historian by the name of Henry Chadwick. He's a British church historian. And he stated this. He said, in the ancient world, it was generally acknowledged that that nothing new can be true. Let's say that again. Nothing new can be true. And there's a lot of ways that I agree with that statement. I actually get nervous in the church world when someone's like, oh, I got something brand new. I'm like, well, if you got something brand new, it maybe isn't right, because the true things have been around since Christ. The true things are not going to like suddenly pop off. If someone's like, oh, I got something no one's ever heard of before, I'm like, maybe it ain't so. Like, I got a caution flag in my heart that goes up when I hear stuff like that. But this letter of the Ephesians, part of how you need to understand it is what Paul is doing is he is connecting this movement, the church that is growing in Ephesus, he is connecting it to God's work of salvation throughout history. And what he does in this book, and we're gonna kind of get there today, is he takes it and he says, let me explain how this movement of Christ is not a new thing that's like suddenly invented. This is actually God's plan from creation past. Check this out. In the book of Ephesians, Paul stresses the continuity of the gospel with God's plan from ages past. This is something that sometimes I think we lose sight of, that there is perfect unity in God's plan from creation through the old covenant all the way to Christ and the church age. They are not in conflict. Sometimes I think we get the idea that God had this little experiment called the nation of Israel, and he thought, hey, I'll make them my people, and I'll give them my laws and my words, and I'll bless them, and oh, but they screwed up, and they didn't follow it, and so, oh, like, we get the impression that God suddenly was scrambling to find plan B. Do you know what? That's not what the scripture tells us. Scripture tells us that Israel was always the precursor to the worldwide gift of salvation through Christ. And I want to lay that out for you today. But to do this, I'm going to need some helpers. And my kids are used to this. I say something like this, and sorry, you got to be like kid age to respond to this next thing. But I need two amazing helpers. Do I got any amazing helpers? Penny and Purity, come on right up on stage with me. And we are going to draw out the timeline. Purity, stand right on that line. And you hold on to this end. Okay, hold on to that real tight. Penelope, come on down. You're going to come. Let's see how far it goes. Oh, perfect. Right there. And hold that nice and tight. And I got to let you into my brain a little bit. It's a scary place at times, but I need to let you know how I think so that you can track with me where we're going today. Sometimes I think in a very linear sense. So this is my timeline. It looks like a rope, but it's a timeline. Purity starts at the beginning. Penelope's here in the more modern era, right? Okay? Church age. Abraham. All right? So we've got some amazing things that happen as God develops the people of God throughout history. And what I want to do is talk to you a little bit, starting with the call of Abraham and how God formed this people of God that we get to get in on today. And it helps if I have the folder facing the right way. Here we go. So we're going to start way back here in Genesis. Okay, it's going to get heavier as we go. And in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we've got God's call to a little guy named Abram. And he had a really impressive resume. Nope. He was like really seeking God? No. He was like super holy? Also, no. None of those were true. And this is something that we can't ever lose sight of, is God begins his people of God movement with a guy that had nothing special about him. And I leap for joy about that, you know, because there's nothing special about me. Like, y'all are special, but I'm like, God, like, I don't know why you saved me, because I'm like just nothing special. Check out what God said. Here in Genesis 12, it says, "The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." Count them. How many times did you see the word bless or blessing or blessed in that segment? Benny, I like that. That's good counting. All right, so let's keep going down the timeline, because we've got in the book of Deuteronomy, we've got God declaring this over what is now the beginning stages of the fulfillment of God's call to Abram. He's got a people, and now they're called, like, they even have a name. Like, they were like the Hebrew people. And now, as they are about to enter the promised land, they get referred to less as the Hebrew people, and now we start referring to them as the people of Israel. And in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, it says, this is God's heart. Listen to this, because this is so important. Notice this rope connects all of these. It's like the golden thread running through all of this. It says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." He really loves you. He thinks you're awesome and super special. Yeah. This is what God is up to in human history. How many of you have heard the thing, history is really his story? This is God's story. And notice this thread connects it all. And we're going to keep adding to it, because as we get to the prophet Isaiah 49, verse 6, he says, "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Check that out. It is going on. And now, what God said over here, all the people will be blessed. It gets brought up again. See the connection, the connecting thread between those is God is saying, this isn't just a limited thing for his people, Israel. It's absolutely for them. Because when God makes a covenant, he never drops out of it. We'll say that again. When God makes a covenant, he never drops out of it. And so God is saying, my covenant's still true here, but what I said way back here, that this is for all the people, it gets spread down the line of history. And we keep going. Check this out. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, he says, "I will plant her for myself in the land," referring to the people of Israel. "I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God." Look at how God is always about wrapping people in to his covenant promise, wrapping people in to his plan of salvation, wrapping people in See, God's not about keeping people out. In fact, the whole story of Scripture is about God's plan to get more people in on the deal. Right? Isn't that right, Bertina? That is a theological concept. We got in on the deal, people. Now, it just keeps getting better because now we're way over here near modern times. Like, we've thousands of years have passed, and now we're in Ephesians 1:4, and check this out. It says, for he chose us. Everyone nudge your neighbor, say, he's talking to you. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Christ sacrificing on the cross so that we could be saved was not plan B. In fact, Ephesians 1:4 says this one happened before Abraham. This one happens before Adam and Eve. This one happens before the creation of the world. God's plan is that you and I get to get in on his gift of salvation. Y'all are doing great. Aren't they a great timeline? Cutest timeline ever. I got one more because their arms are going to get tired at some point. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his glorious light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And church, if that doesn't get your heart excited, I don't know what will. This is the stuff that generates praise in our hearts. This is the stuff that makes you jump up and down when we sing praises to God. Yeah, Penny. Penny is one of my most awesome. We always invite two amazing helpers to help each song up in kids' church. And Penny's like always like on it because she loves to worship Jesus and she's got such a heart for him. And I love that. I want to encourage that. I want to nudge my friends along. Right, Purity? Yeah. All right. Woo! Look at that timeline bouncing. And we're on it. We are on it. I love that they're having fun with that. All right. You ready? On the count of three, get it unwrapped off your hand. On the count of three, you're going to let it hit the floor. Hold it up high. Let's make some effect. One, two, three, drop. Woo! Let's give a hand to our amazing, amazing helpers. Thank you, ladies. Give me five. Give me five. All right, you can go grab your seat. All right. I love that timeline so much, I'm going to leave it out. You can check that out later. I might have some footprints on it before we get there, though. Okay. John, did you bring any liquid IV? I'm feeling like I need some electrolytes. Y'all know to use the deodorant a little extra on Sunday mornings, right? Okay. Just checking. Okay. So, and I apologize, Tina. I'm just like all over the map. So, I want to go back to something that I probably hopped right over. Back right after the Deuteronomy slide. There's a word in Hebrew that I want to teach you. And it's the Hebrew word goyim. Say that with me. Goyim. Goyim means the nations, and it is a word that among the Hebrew people that they used to acknowledge that God had done something entirely unique. God took a people that wasn't a people, and he said, I'm going to make a people out of nothing. And that's where we get the call of Abraham. God says, I'm going to pick you, Mr. Nobody, and you're going to be the father of nations. I'm going to do something in you that you had no clue could even happen. They weren't a people. And God calls Abram, who, guess what? If you read Scripture, you find out Abram was just a pagan idolater like all the other people in Ur of Chaldees. Okay? He wasn't seeking God. He wasn't something special. He was a pagan idolater, and God pulled him out and said, I'm going to call you out. Grab a hold of that idea right there, that we are called out. Do you know that when the New Testament, this isn't in the slides, but when the New Testament refers to us as the church, the Greek word there is ecclesia, and it literally means the called out ones. So we're on this timeline, just like Abram, way back at the beginning, was called out of the pagan society that he lived in with all their practices. We, as the church, are called out of the world that we're living in. How many of you have heard the phrase, in the world, but not of it? I want to correct that. We're in the world, and we're sent to it. In the world, but not of it, makes it seem like we're just really distancing ourselves at every chance we get to look away from those other people. Where God says, no, I'm sending you. I'm sending you as a light among the lost ones in our world because they need it. It's dark out there, folks. And you might have, I mean, literally, sometimes as church folk, we actually forget how dark it is. We forget how much despair people are in. And I don't want us to forget. The Hebrews had a word to understand their separation. They referred to themselves as God's chosen people. They referred to every other people group on the planet. Now, you've seen Israel. You've seen that map a whole lot in the last 2 years. It's a little postage stamp. It's just a little small little speck of real estate. And they said, God, we're the ones you called out, and all those others, the goyim, the peoples of the earth, that we're different. You've called us to be different. Now, when we translated the Hebrew Bible into Latin, a word got changed, so we had to pull a Hebrew word out to get the same idea. And the Latin word for that same concept was the Latin word gentilis, which literally means nations. It was a perfect translation of the Hebrew concept into the Latin language. And you might see in there, well, we'll just show you. When you take that Latin word and put it into English, all we did was transliterate that word. That means we took it and we just changed the ending of it. And we brought it right into our English language from Latin directly. And now we have the word Gentiles. And so in the Bible, you hear Jews and Gentiles. And we think, well, who are those Gentile people? It's everyone that's not a Jew. Now, in the New Testament era, we also have a word that's used, and it's just simply the word Greeks. But it doesn't mean just people who are from the Greek islands. It actually means people that are not Jews. It means the same thing. And why would we say Greeks? And that's because the Greek culture at the first century when the church was being birthed, the Greek culture was the common culture across most of the known world. Okay? And so, like, Greek culture, even if you weren't Greek by ethnicity, like, most people spoke Greek to do business, to write letters, to do official things. They probably still spoke other languages all over the world, but Greek was the lingua franca of the day. That's a word for just the common language. English is sort of that today. It's one of the more common languages that people use. But back in that day, the idea of Gentiles, the idea of Greeks, just literally meant all the people that weren't part of the Jewish called out people. Now, I like to make my amazing slide people work for it a little bit today. So, in Israel, God was seeking a people who were set apart from all the other nations of the world. He wanted them to be his holy people who were to be a witness to the world of the nature of God. Israel was supposed to display God's mercy, God's power, God's goodness, God's word, God's authority. They were supposed to be the embodiment of the unseen God. Okay? And that's trippy, right? That's really hard to be. So that embodiment of the unseen God, Isaiah puts it this way. No, we read that. I'm going to hop ahead. Sorry. So here's the theological underpinning, okay? Sorry about that, but sometimes you got to get a little theology in you before you can apply some scriptural truth. So you know where you're going with it. Because the theology for us today is that Christ is calling us as followers of the way, followers of Jesus Christ, Christians. He's calling us to stand in that same place. Not the same place on the globe, but the same place in God's salvation history. We are the called out ones. So, where do we go with this? In the New Testament, we see that God is still in the business of creating a people unto himself. Same God, same plan of salvation. We are just in phase 2. Not plan B, phase 2 of the same plan. That was written when? When did God write this plan of salvation? Before the creation of the world. Galatians 3, verse 8. Listen to how this connects the dots for us. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. See, when Paul writes to the Galatians, he gets it that, hey, this is moving forward. Look at what it says in Philippians 2, 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I can't wait to get in heaven because there are going to be people praising God in every human language that's existing now or has ever existed. Isn't that going to be amazing? When I lived in Japan for a year and a half, and I used to go worship sometimes with the YWAM group that met there on the island where I went. And it was awesome because it was a Japanese-speaking YWAM group, but there were people from like probably half a dozen different cultures and languages in that YWAM program at the time. And so we'd be worshiping Jesus, singing praise songs in Japanese, which I barely spoke, like skosh. But it was like a familiar melody, like I knew what song we were singing and my heart could still worship God even though I was like struggling to even pronounce the Japanese words. And there were other people in the room who were singing the same song in other languages, and I was like, this is what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be amazing. Like, just amazing. God's plan for the church. This is what he's up to. I want you to see something. And you got to get these things settled in your heart before you learn how to live for Jesus. Because if we just try to add Jesus in to all the mess that this world like pushes in on us, it's going to be goofy, okay? Your Christian walk will be goofy. There will be a limp in your walk if you just don't understand the foundation. So the first place in God's plan for the church is that God chose us. Just like he chose and called Abram, just like he called the people of Israel to be his special people, his treasured possession, God chose us. Look at what Ephesians 2:13 says. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Whew. Ooh, we've been brought near. I didn't even come. God brought me. Amen? So, that's the next thing, is that we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Just like Abraham didn't do anything to earn it, nothing. I challenge you to find a single scripture. Now, later, we will hear about Abram's faith and how that was a credit to him. But I challenge you to find a single scripture that says something before God called Abram that made him somehow extra worthy. There's not a single scripture in the Bible. Later, after he was called, he was an amazing example of faith. But not before. And that's the same for me. I didn't do anything to get God's favor. I didn't do anything to be extra special. Because I'm not. I'm just normal. I'm just Mike. All right? There's nothing wrong with being Mike. I like being Mike, but being Mike didn't make me like extra. I didn't get to get in God's line twice because I'm Mike. All right. So I want you to look at another verse with me. Is that, see this timeline? We hopped over an important thing. Because one of the things God had called the Israeli people to do is to be separate from the world around them. That's why that concept of the Gentiles, the nations, the Goyim was so important. Is God said, I'm calling you to be different from them. I don't want you to worship like they worship. I don't want you to have gods like they have. I want you to honor me. I want you to do things different. I'm even going to put a physical mark on your body, guys, that is going to be like, you know, and you're going to stand out. Right? You're going to look different. Well, God did something amazing here. He says that we are no longer divided from the people of God. See, because for a good long chunk of human history, the Israel experiment were the only people that were in God's favor. And yeah, there were a few foreigners that came to faith and became God-fearing Jews who weren't born into it. But for the most part, if you weren't born a Jew, you didn't get in on God's favor. So we're no longer divided. Look at Ephesians 2:19. It says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Oh man, I love that. And there's one last point. It's not just we get to be citizens, which feels a little bit anonymous, right? But we actually get to be part of the family. Look at Ephesians 2:21 and 22. It says, in him the whole building, I'm sorry, that was the verse I just read, that we are part of the family. There's one last thing. This is good. This is real good. Because I can be part of the family. I can go to my folks' house and have Thanksgiving dinner every year if I want. Okay? Right? I can drive. They're 10 hours away, but I can do it. Right? Mom, Dad, love you. Hope I can see you. I don't know if it's happening this Thanksgiving or not, but I'll get there. My parents are bummed because I don't have my normal summer break, so I don't get to go visit them this week or this summer. But God will make a way. There's one last thing, though. Like, I don't get to see them very often because they're 10 hours away. And I love to be able to go and honor my mother and my father. Okay? That's important. That doesn't stop, kids. That doesn't stop when you move out of your mom's and dad's houses. You still need to honor your mom and dad. You know why? The Bible says you'll live a long life if you do. So here's this awesome point that God makes. It says in Ephesians 2:21 and 22, it says, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So, like, now I don't have to go to Jerusalem to be where God is. God says here in the church, now that he's blown the doors off of this thing and it's available to the whole world, just like he told Abram way back in the beginning, through you all nations will be blessed. We're in that all nations phase right now. And now God says, I'm going to show up in every heart of every believer. That's why Jesus says when he was preparing to depart from this earth, he said, it is good that I leave, because if I go, I will send the promised Holy Spirit. Now, I took a long time to get to the theological ground under us today. But I want to tell you, once you get that solid, what happens next goes really fast. So check this out. I want to real quick go through this. And Tina, I'm just going to hit the main points. What was our life like before we found Christ? Scripture, actually, and I want to challenge you. Go back and reread Ephesians, because, man, it'll rock your world. But it tells us a couple main points about what we are like before Christ. It says that we were dead in our sins. Okay? I was dead. Okay? It says that we followed the ways of this world. You ever seen a bull with the ring in its nose? Okay? They look pretty funny. There's one. Why do they do that? So you can lead them around, even though that's a big old nasty bull, and I don't want anything to do with him. With that ring in his nose, I can say, come here, and we're going this way. And that's exactly what the world does to us before Christ. The third thing that is true of our lives before Christ is that we followed our flesh. Not only was the world pulling us around by our nose ring, our flesh was telling us to do all the things that were toxic and self-destructive. Okay? And if you want to know what some of those things are, come see me afterwards and I'll give you all the gory details. But we're not going to get into that right now. And here's the final thing, is that we lived without hope before Christ came in. We lived without hope. But today, the challenge is to live like the people of God. I want you to look at, I've been saving this one. I didn't want to get it too soon because I wanted it right for this moment. But look at Ephesians 4:17 with me. This is our core verse today. It says this amazing command. It says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Now you know why I wanted you to understand that Gentiles concept. We got the called ones that are called out of the world, and we got all the other nations. What Paul is saying here is we no longer live like all the other nations do. Listen to how it's described, in the futility of their thinking. So here's 4 points on how we're going to walk this out. In fact, like sometimes people are like, well, how are we going to apply what we read today? Well, guess what? The whole latter half of the book of Ephesians is all Paul's application. So I don't have to make this up for you. It's right there in the Word. First, if we're going to live like the people of God, we've got to remind yourself, okay? This is a first-person thing. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. I got to remind myself that I have been brought from death to life. Amen? That's what we celebrated in communion today. That's what we partook, that we took it in us to remember what happened there. The second is we've got to follow the teachings of Scripture. We got to do what the Bible says. Like, do what it says. I don't like some of the things it says. It tells me to do stuff like forgive people that are jerks. Right? That's the Thompson paraphrase, by the way, in case you're wondering. I got to do what it says. If it says, don't go do this, that, and the other, I need to obey it. Not my flesh. Remember before, we are following the world and our flesh. So my flesh can be screaming, but I want to go do this, that, and the other. But I'm a follower of Christ. I am called out of that life. So now I'm going to say, Christ, I'm going to follow you. And my flesh can get happy in the same pants it got mad in. All right? You do you know you can speak to your flesh? You can tell your flesh to sit down and shut up. Sometimes you just need to do that. Like, quit your yapping. We're not doing that anymore. That's my old life. I was brought from death to life, and now I'm going to live out of the life of God. Amen? That's bold. But if you make that decision and live by it, you will be blessed. You will be so blessed. The people that are in the worst torment are the people that will never settle the matter in their minds. They're trying to live with one foot here, out with the nations and the world, and one foot over here, do the God thing. And man, that is a miserable way to live. Stop it, people. Stop it. Live for God. God's called you to be one of His called out ones. And finally, I don't know what number I'm on. Number three, we're going to follow the Spirit. Instead of what your flesh says, we're going to take in what the Spirit of God says. And here's the good point. Worship team, this is what drives our worship right here. It's not just for them to worship, though. This is what drives our worship, is we're going to live with the hope that God gives us. Because when we live as the called out ones, man, it's all settled. My future is sure. I know where I'm heading. I've got peace and joy. I've got direction in my life. I'm no longer wavering between two opinions. And so today, we're going to do two pieces of business before the Lord. The very first piece of business, and you already know that he's been tapping you on the shoulder. You knew it when we worshiped this morning. You knew it when we partook of communion. But if you're here and you have not taken that first step, God, I'm turning to you. I need you to forgive all my sins. And I want you to be the Lord of my life. That means you're the one that gets to call the shots. You're the leader. Not me anymore. I drove the thing into the ditch. Okay, God, I need you to get your tow truck, get me back on the right path. If that's you, if you need to 100% say, today, I'm giving my life to Christ. Right here, right now, I want you to say, that's me. That's me. Throw a hand up and say, that's me. I'm being bold. I'm saying I want to be one of God's people. I want to be the people of God. Amen. See that hand? Anybody else who's jumping in? Because it is a good thing. I love it when kids respond in faith. Look at this right here, okay? God says we should have faith like a child. When you say to a child, this is why I love kids ministry, you say to a child, do you want to ask Jesus in your heart? They're like, yep, I want that. That sounds good. Let's do that. Okay? But adults, we get all grumpy about it. We're like, I don't know. I'm not mocking you. I'm mocking me. I dig my heels in sometimes, and it hurts me. We're going to pray. We're going to invite these in, and then we got one more piece of business. Would you all pray this prayer with me? Because what I found is that part of rehearsing that what it took to bring me into the kingdom of God, into the people of God, gets me back on track. So we're going to pray this like it's the first time. And for those of you, whether you're praying it for the first time or you need to say, God, I'm getting serious about it right here today. Let's pray this prayer of faith. Jesus, just repeat that after me. And I need you to forgive my sins. I want you to lead my life. What you say goes. God, bring your healing, your forgiveness, your joy, and your hope into my life. I thank you, Jesus. Amen. If you prayed that, whether for the very first time, or if you said, you know what, today I got to get serious about God, what I want you to do, when we wrap up here in a minute, we're going to have some prayer team people on either side, and I want you to go and take one more step of making it a little public. Tell someone else, we want to put some resources into your hands. We want to pray with you and get you started off on that right foot on following Jesus. Amen. Now, I told you we had one last piece of business. We got to respond to this message. We got to respond and say, God, I need to live like the people of God. I need to live like the called out ones. I know we look back and we go, Israel messed up a lot. But you know what? We got your spirit, Lord. We got your help right inside of us. Do you know that's one of the names of the Spirit, is that he is the helper? And so today, we're going to ask the helper for that help. To say, God, I'm going to live for you. I'm not going to do the two worlds thing, okay? I'm not going to be part of the nations and try and be your called out ones at the same time. I'm going all in on you, Lord. Would you respond to God with me? Jesus, I just love you. I thank you for this opportunity to just be one of your chosen people. You say we will be your treasured possession. You say we will be a light to the world. But that light's not going to be us. It's going to be you shining and reflecting off of us. And God, I pray for those areas in any and every life here today where we have struggled to give it all to you. God, today, we want to just dump it in your lap and say, God, I want to be your chosen people. I want to be your treasured possession. I want to follow you. Would you just tell the Lord that? God, I want to follow you. You know what? Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.